Good morning, Hope Astoria. I'm so glad that we can worship Jesus together this morning as we gather around God's word from the comfort of our home. And as actually we conclude our sermon series in the book of Colossians, The Supremacy of Christ. And I want to welcome family, friends, far and near that have been joining us. And as we've sought to grow in our love and affection for Jesus, our prayer is that you would experience and encounter God and grow in your faith during this time. We're going to continue where we left off as we read the final verses of this letter that Paul wrote to these Colossian Christians. Chapter 4, verse 7 and onward says this: Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Can I invite us to pray? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would cause your word to come alive to every single one of us. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus. Reveal him in a fresh way to each and every one of us as we go to the word of God this morning. Amen. I remember growing up, and my mom would say this expression to me all the time in Spanish. And the expression basically said, tell me who you hang out with, and I'll tell you what your future will be like. Perhaps you've heard various forms of this expression where you can predict somewhat accurately where a person is heading by knowing who their five closest friends are. Friendship is deeply formative. The people that we're friends with, they shape us. The people closest to us, they impact where we're heading in life. They are present with us at the moment. They reflect our past. Friendship is really a window into our soul, and it's also one of the tools that God uses to move us forward. And that's why, as this letter comes to a close, I find it interesting that we get a window, a view into Paul's community. We read several names, and these are names that are very distinct, and they all have different things that we can reflect on. For one, we read that there were certain Jews that were fellow co-laborers in Paul's community. And why that's significant is because Paul was the apostle, the sent one from God to preach the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And so within Paul's closest set of friends that are laborers in the kingdom of God with him are Jews that were also committed to seeing the gospel be preached to non-Jews as well. And so, but not only that, we read that there's one friend in particular that's really interesting, Onesimus. Now, if you read the book of Philemon, you find out something more about Onesimus, and I won't spoil that book for you, but I'll tell you this. Onesimus actually was a former slave who ran away from his Christian master. He was imprisoned with Paul and is now returning to his hometown, not as a slave, but as a free man, as a fellow brother in Christ. Now, just from that, there is a lot of complexity, a lot of layers in this community of Paul. And toward that end, I think it's important to note, put our finger on this, that Paul's community was messy. And any form of spiritual community will be messy. Now, I know some people have a hard time with that. And in fact, what some people look for in church is something that isn't messy, something that feels very clear and the lines are sharp and it's very defined. There's no room for mess. One of the ongoing things in my house that I tease my wife about and joke around with her is that she is very clean, very neat, and she's helped me a lot. I was very messy before I met her, and marriage has changed me in many ways, but I'm still way messier than she is. She isn't messy at all. She's very organized, and she doesn't like clutter. Clutter, I think, like she says it does something to her mentally. Like it just, she needs the clutter to go away. So you know what happens often in my house? If I leave something out that I'm gonna use, that I'm not done using, that I'm coming back to it, I just need to go do something, 9 times out of 10, I come back and it's not there because she saw it, it wasn't where it belonged, and she put it somewhere else. I think in some ways, when it comes to spiritual community, perhaps we can relate to that impulse. We don't like mess. We want things to be where they belong. But the fact is, community is messy. Paul's community was messy. That's complex. The members of that church community, his leadership, friendships, that's messy. And our church has messes. There was this movement, actually, that swept through not only America, but through the world. It was called the Church Growth Movement. And one of the underpinnings of this movement was this idea that if you do a certain set of principles, if you employ them in your church, it can help your church grow exponentially. And in fact, they had evidence of it. Churches were growing by employing these principles. But one of the principles was the homogeneous principle. And what they argued is that if you could plant a church that focuses on one demographic of people and you focus on building a church around that specific group of people, the similar ethnicity, similar socioeconomic class, then you could actually build a church pretty large. The problem with that is that it's incredibly not the kingdom of God. See, we read in the book of Revelation that when you and I are in eternity with Jesus, that we will be surrounded by people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that the church on this side of heaven is supposed to reflect that eternal reality, that actually when we are diverse, when we are different, when we bring all those differences to the church and become family, in that mess, something supernatural happens. You see, the Colossian church was messy. We've learned over these weeks that there were Jews, there were Gentiles in this church, there were slaves, there were free, there were former pagans. And our church is messy. Our church has people that have political views that are so different and divergent. We have many ethnicities, many nationalities in our church, many different lived experiences. And that can be challenging. But can I tell you, just because it's challenging is not a good enough reason for us to disengage and to seek something that's more familiar or easy or non-messy in community. Community is messy. And in that mess, something happens that's powerful and supernatural. And what happens is that we are formed in community. One of the ways that God deeply forms you and I, he doesn't just do that in isolation. He doesn't just do that in the desert. That's a theme that happens in scripture. People were disconnected or alone for periods of time. Moses was in the desert. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. God does something when we're in isolation, but far more we see evidences that he does a deeper work when we are in community. We're formed in community. And I think that's something that you and I have to remind ourselves of. One, because we live in Western society, and Western society is very individualistic. Our heroes in our culture are Rambo or John Wayne, people that have this rugged individualism, and you go at it by yourself. And that's in the air that we breathe as Americans. But yet, that's not the air that the gospel invites us to breathe. We are pushed against or pushing against that rugged individualism when there's a picture in scripture where you and I are part of a family, part of a community, where the gospel takes natural born enemies and creates family. And in that messy community, you and I are formed. There was a missionary named Leslie Newbegin, and he had this idea of that you and I often can find ourselves having a disembodied faith. And what he talked about was this idea that many Christians have this view that we relate to Jesus, who is the head of the church, at the exclusion of relating to his body, which is you and I. We're members of the church, we form his body, and we are in allegiance and following the direction of the head of the church, which is Jesus. And many people want Jesus, but don't want the body, don't want the church. And I get it, because sometimes it's messy. And in that mess, it can be painful. But I find it striking that Paul, a man who had incredible insights into who Jesus was, who saw Jesus, had supernatural revelation as to who he was used of God mightily, saw miracles, that he needed a community. And even if that community was messy and complex, he needed that community. Why I think that's important is because sometimes we can believe that the more spiritual we are, the less dependent we can be on community. That the more we have certain things about the faith figured out, that you and I can give ourselves a pass from disconnecting. And I want to say something. Before the pandemic, honestly, the culture of many people in Western society that were church-going followers of Jesus was to pick and choose when they would be engaged in community, how frequently. And that's actually a symptom of something that needs to be corrected, this idea that you and I could actually exist relating to Jesus the head without an intentional, definite, consistent relationship with the church. But I think that's all the more pressing now as we're living through this pandemic. One of the things that it's disrupted so much has been the expression of community that churches have enjoyed and thrived in. The corporate worship experience, being together, lifting our voice to God, serving one another, and serving our neighbor. There's certain aspects of that that can never be done in ways that are the way God would intend for us to do them if we're disembodied from each other, if we're disconnected. See, because not only is community messy, but we're formed in community. It's important to know that we are part of fulfilling God's mission through community. God's mission is fulfilled through community. If you notice in the list of Paul's friends, they all had roles. They all were contributing something to the mission of God. They all had gifts that were being used for the work of the kingdom. I think that's important because many times people feel disconnected in community, not because the community isn't loving or inviting them into it, because they haven't discovered the role that their gifts are to play in helping to shape that community. Paul's community was messy, but it was on mission. See, and that's a big thing to wrap our hearts around is that it's if the church is messy, but it's on mission, you can thrive. But if it's just messy and there isn't a sense of mission, then we can get lost. And one of the ways that you know you're tapped into the mission of God at your church, at our church, is that you have discovered your gifts and you have said, yes, Jesus, you can use my gifts, my passions, my interests for the furthering of your kingdom through our local church. See, as we've sought to be a church these many years, one of the things that we've desired is that we would be a community where people's gifts mattered, where their absence was felt, where their presence was needed. Paul had a community where everyone's gifts mattered. They were needed. They had a role. And God's inviting us into that same reality. But notice in this letter, not only is he speaking to this church in Colossae, but he also references another church in another city to the Laodiceans. I find that interesting because not only are we shaped within community, and that even though community is messy, we're formed in it, and we fulfill the mission of God when we employ our gifts in that local community and use it for the glory of Jesus. But there's also this other dynamic that you and I can be shaped by other churches, by other communities in essence. See, each local church has these unique gifts that Jesus has put in that church so that that church could be a local expression of his beauty, of his kingdom. And not every church has the same gifts. Not every church has the same unique expression of the mission of Jesus. And that's why we can cross-pollinate. We can grow with each other. We can learn from each other. And one of the things that has brought great joy to my heart in this season that has been so difficult and so challenging has been the level of unity that I've seen in the church in our city. A unity that was expressed in our cry against injustice, a unity that was expressed in our calling out to God in prayer. And that's a beautiful thing because in that unity, we are shaped and influenced by other communities. See, we're not the only church in this city. There's so many local churches that are part of the Big C, Capital Church, and together we're part of the body of Christ. And we play a unique part, a particular role, but we're not the only ones committed to seeing the kingdom of God advance. And why I think that's important is because you and I need to learn to resist the tendency to criticize other churches or to put down other people that are doing the work of God. We should celebrate it. We should support it. We should pray. We shouldn't be threatened by other churches flourishing or doing great work. That should encourage us. We should want other churches to grow and flourish because we're shaped not only within our community, but we're shaped by other churches and other communities. And to drill down all of this to a core central point, I would say this. The supremacy of Christ will never negate the necessity of community. I'll say that again. The supremacy of Christ will never negate the necessity of community. See, Paul in this letter has been trying to ground these Christians in this vision of Jesus that's supreme, that he's higher and bigger than everything, that he is sufficient, that fullness can be found in him. So he's exalting Jesus and painting a very robust, big picture, full picture of Jesus. But he doesn't do that to the exclusion of community. We need Jesus, and we also need each other. I want to take a moment to talk about our future as a community. As we bring this series to a close and prepare for some really exciting new series that are coming down, but in particular, as we're in a prayerful state of processing what it would look like for us to return to in-person gatherings. See, we're prayerfully processing this with our staff, our leaders, and we're finding ways and coming up with ways that we would invite your input, your prayer, as we together discern what it looks like for us to take that step. See, the pandemic, as negative as it's been, it also revealed something really powerful. It revealed how interconnected we all are, how much we need each other. And in my opinion, and in the opinion of our Pastor Denise and our other leaders, I think it's changed our church for the better. As a church, I've never seen us more prayerful, more actively serving our city, I've never seen such beautiful expressions of caring for each other, of being connected, of praying, of being in each other's lives, supporting each other. We've made several invitations for people to join small groups, and we're so grateful that people have done so. And even now, there's some that still haven't. And I can't tell you what you're missing out on. What I've seen in these expressions of community has blown my mind away as I've witnessed our church become healthy and stronger in ways that I could have never imagined. I'm truly proud of our church because you all stepped up wonderfully in amazing ways through your prayers, serving, connecting with each other, and being a voice for the voiceless. In addition, this season, your generosity has been amazing. Your consistent giving has empowered us as a church to be on mission with Jesus in truly beautiful ways. And I believe we've become a church that carries God's heart more fully during this season, as we've joined the church in our city in the work of prayer and prayerful protests. We have been part of speaking prophetically to the power structures in our city and exposing sin and calling for repentance. But you see, as much fruit as we've seen now, I'm more eager and anxious to see the fruit that's going to come from seeds that have been planted in this season. I believe God's planted some profound seeds of promise inside of the heart of our church during this time, that with intention, with watering, with care, we're poised to see an incredible harvest in the future. And see, with all of that said, I want to communicate with all the passion in my heart that you are all so needed, that you are all part of God's community, and you are what make our church the beautiful expression of the kingdom of God in Astoria and beyond. And my prayer is that as we return to in-person gatherings in the future, we have no dates as of now. We're just praying, we're processing, we're discerning what that looks like. But I want to encourage you, the days ahead of us are way brighter than the days behind us. I'm convinced that we're going to be on mission with Jesus in even greater ways, that I'm convinced that we're going to be an even more connected, grounded church, prayerful, in community with each other, and serving and on mission with Jesus like never before. And why that's important for you to hear that is because I want you to prepare spiritually for the season ahead, that we are not shrinking back, but we are moving forward as we follow the voice of Jesus. That when we return to the full expression of what God has called us to in the future, I need you to know that you are part of God's design for our messy community, a community that Jesus uses to form us in his likeness, and a community that Jesus uses to help us to express what it means to be on mission with Jesus. And we're not doing this alone. We're locked arms with other churches throughout this city. This is an amazing time in New York City, the days ahead, where you and I get to be part of moving the kingdom of God forward, seeing the beauty of Jesus permeate all aspects of our city. And that doesn't happen without your gifts and mine. I want to invite you in this season. Can you begin to pray like you've never prayed before? Asking God, God, show me what part I'm supposed to play in moving your kingdom forward. Reveal my gifts and show me the expression of those gifts within our community. And when the time comes, help me to say yes to all that you're calling me to do. Could I invite you to pray right now? Lord Jesus, would you help us to say yes to your invitation to community, to be part of your church, even with the mess that sometimes there is there, you form us through your church. And Jesus, we pray that we would be those that say, here are my gifts, here are my passions, use it for your glory. Lord, help us to be on mission with you, that we would be your hands and feet in this world and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.